I ask you now to stand as you are able for today's gospel. Today's gospel lesson is a portion of Luke, the story of Christ's birth. It follows in his gospel the brief recounting of Mary and Joseph's trip to Bethlehem and the birth of Christ. It begins in the verse of the second chapter, and with apologies, you will not be able to follow me because I'm attempting to quote it to you the way I first heard it more than a few Christmases ago. I will use the flowing and unfamiliar wording and phrasing of the Shakespearean era King James Version, beginning in the 8th verse. "And lo, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which has been told to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread abroad the sayings which had been told them. And all those who heard it wondered at the things that the shepherds told them. But Mary kept them in her heart and pondered them. And when the shepherds returned, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard as it was told to them." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David. Good morning, Glenmar Church.
Good morning.
And good morning to those in the chapel this morning. Special welcome to you. What is it like, what might it be like, to live in constant shade and darkness? From late September until mid-March, specifically from September 28th until March 12th, the sun does not shine in the Norwegian town of Rjukan. The reason is the sun does not rise high enough to clear the mountains around the town. Townspeople can see the sun shining up on the mountain for all but a few weeks of the year. However, for 6 long months, it doesn't get up over the mountaintop. So they are living in darkness. But beginning in the fall of 2013, just a few years ago, high on that mountain, 1,350 feet above the town, 3 large solar-powered, computer-controlled mirrors were set in place, which steadily track the movement of the sun across the sky, reflecting its rays down into a little small area in the central square of Rjukan, bathing it in bright sunlight. So Rjukan, at least a small part of it, important part of it, is no longer relegated to shade and darkness for half of the year. When one townsperson, Ingrid Sparbo, first saw it, she shouted, "It's the sun!" Disbelievingly lifting her face into the light and closing her eyes against its glare. A retired secretary, she lived all of her life in Rjukan and said, "People do sort of get used to the shade. You end up not thinking about it, really, but this is so warming. Not just physically, but mentally. It's mentally warming." I love that. It's a wonderful thing to say about light. It's mentally warming. On a freezing day, children beamed. An elderly couple smiled at the sun in their faces. Lots of people took photographs. A shop assistant, Silje Johansson, said, "It's awesome, just awesome. Light is awesome." Especially when it's not been around for a while. Beyond the valley in Oslo and much further afield, Rjukan's high-tech sun-mirrored kindled nothing but enthusiasm. The project's official opening, complete with shades, sun loungers, cocktails, and beach volleyball, made newspaper headlines throughout the country, actually throughout the world. See that. But the initial opposition to the mirrors from townspeople in Rjukan was fierce. People didn't exactly want this to happen. They lived all these years without it. Why do we need it now? Rjukan at the beginning was staunchly unimpressed with the project. "What I think," said Martin Anderson, the creative force behind it, "is that living in the shade must make you afraid to dream of the sun. That's the only way I can explain the resistance, like the valley walls. Minds without sun become somehow a little bit narrower." Even just a little light in Rjukan shifted the pattern, and it wasn't exactly welcomed by everybody. Light is attractive, but sometimes we get so used to the darkness that it becomes attractive too. We know in our own lives, sometimes the darkness is a little more attractive than light. When we divide the world into light and darkness, darkness almost always has the negative connotation. You know, the black hat, whatever. So, you know, we have this back and forth between light and darkness. Darkness is often seen as bad and light as good. We try to stay away from it because it represents being lost and confused, being in the dark, as we say. It can be a synonym for worry and fear. Regarding our physical health, some suffer from seasonal affective disorders, which can lead to anxiety and depression. In other words, too much darkness. This time of year, some of us have that. We find it difficult to get up in the morning, to get motivated in the darkness. We'd rather not go out. These days are short, we know that, and so it seems like we have a little more darkness than light, at least physically these days. However, we also need darkness. Darkness is not all bad. Darkness as well as light are necessary to our overall health. It's actually true that you can have too much light. When we're going to bed at night, we really need to have it dark in the room. To sleep soundly. Even all those little blue lights that we have on our machines, they need to be turned off as well. There's something wonderful about being outside in the night these days, to look up and to feel a part of that expanse of stars, of the universe. Or sitting by a campfire at night, isn't that, just picture that, can't we? Gazing into the fire as it's crackling and it's alive in there, feeling the night in back of us, you know, kind of being held by a certain comfort that's in back of us from behind. Wendell Berry wrote in The Peace of Wild Things, "When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty, on the water and in the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still waters, and I feel above me the day-blind stars with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I am free." So when we say yes to the darkness, when we stop trying to blanket out all the time and deny it and cover it in every possible way and have lights on all the time, when we stop trying to force light we find that light comes in on its own. You know, God's light, which is shining within us, shining in the darkness. It's God's way of letting us know that darkness will not last forever, that God's light shines where we most need it, and we're restored to a wider sense of being in step with God. The prophet Isaiah said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Now, shepherds really lived in the darkness. There were shepherds who abiding their flocks by night. They were out there all the time. They were out there with the sheep. They didn't own their sheep. They didn't own much, actually, beyond the clothes on their backs and a shepherd's staff. They lived out in the fields with the sheep. They received a small portion of the profits from the flock when it was shorn or sold. But if a sheep got lost that was under their care, the value of that sheep came out of their portion, which really is another motivation to go and find that one, you know, that left the flock of 99. There's an economic aspect to that as well. So these shepherds were poor, homeless. They even smelled like sheep. You know, when you're around them that much, they were like cowboys, honored in the stories, but you wouldn't want your daughter to marry one. You can picture them as loners out in the fields, crooning, singing. Nothing ever happens to us shepherds. Nothing ever goes on. So no one would have believed, including them, that the angel's message was sent to them. As we heard the message that we heard just a minute ago, in that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in cloth, spans of cloth, and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." And these lowly shepherds, friends, smelly, bottom-rung dwelling, night-dwelling, darkness-encompassed shepherds were the ones to whom God chose to announce the greatest news in all history. And it came with light. Isn't that true to how God is? That light bursting into the midst of darkness. The birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Shepherds are the ones who were given the light of Jesus coming into the world. So the angels sing of restoration, of peace, of a healing, of a sense that we're not in darkness forever. That is as separated as we may feel. And, you know, when we talk about darkness, we're aware of that, you know, a certain amount of darkness in our world these days. You know, we're aware of chaos and not knowing and, you know, from one day to the next what might take place. We're aware of the division and confusion that's going on around us, and some of it might be within us. Some of it might be within our church. We're not exactly sure, you know, what may take place. But, you know, God's message is one of restoration. It's a restorative yes. It's a yes from God. It's a shalom. By appearing first to the shepherds, God was making it plain that no one was to be excluded. And when God appears to even them, you know, when God is coming to them, God is coming to all of us. God's restorative yes brought a new order and the promise of a new future for everybody. In other words, this was not a trickle-down good news that might not get to everybody, that might only be for the light dwellers, the ones that can afford that, the ones that already live in all of that. This is for people who know something about darkness and know how needy and how needed we all need, how much we all need that light. Jesus died once and for all, but he was born once and for all also. message of his coming brings order right in the middle of our fractured world. So Jerome was a Marine when I first met him. It was about, 6 or 7 years ago. He was an enlisted man. He's serving up in New York State. He was a high school graduate. He liked to drink. He's pretty rough around the edges. Some might identify him as kind of a modern shepherd. He met our goddaughter, Donna Lee, when she was a student on full scholarship to Columbia University. And they fell in love. And then they asked me to perform their wedding, their marriage ceremony. So I got to know Jerome first by doing premarital counseling by Skype. That's how we do it. He's in Upper New York, she's in New York City, and I'm here. We had some serious discussions about their differences, and they were many. Their backgrounds, their education, their experiences, their political views. Their values were pretty much the same, but even there, there were some differences. There was a lot going on there, so we had some pretty serious discussions. Suffice it to say that Donna Lee's family was not happy about this marriage. And they let me know that it would be helpful to get something in about that. Pastors are sometimes put in interesting spots. So, Jerome and Donna Lee were sure that they were meant to be together, that they could make it work. And as time went on, I became an advocate for them, to the family. This couple is ready, has as clear as you can be when you have stars in your eyes at that point. They were clear about the differences. They were ready to make it work, and Jerome was ready to step into faith, step into commitment to Donna Lee, step into commitment to Jesus Christ. So we went ahead and married them. After their wedding, he returned to the base, committed to live a life that reflected his growing faith in God and commitment to his wife. He stopped drinking. He helped start a Bible study. He started a Bible study on base with the guys. Their Bible study was to explore the meaning of the Bible together, to ask, talk about questions that they had, and to pray together. Every once in a while, I got a text with a question. I love that. It was a life support group. And Jerome entered night school, college. He'd had a couple classes on the side before, but he was committed now to finishing. He was going to get that degree. He did. He finished in May. I talked with Jerome this week. He continues to check in with me. Today, Jerome is in his first semester of law school. That's Jerome. Yeah. He wants to take what he's experienced and learned and help others navigate difficult experiences in their lives, difficult situations. You know something about that. They have a one-year-old daughter who's beautiful. And Donnelly's pregnant with another one, due in June. He loves law school. He says it's really hard, and he loves it. And Donnelly's doing everything she can to support him. She's still working full-time, taking care of the baby, so he can be in the library as much as he needs to be, write the papers, do all the things that are needed. They're living on one income, and they're making it happen. Meanwhile, church is an anchor for them. They go to church every week. Oh, yeah, Pastor Rod, we're in church every week. And we've joined a small group. Church is really important to them. And Donna Lee's family loves Jerome now. You know, they see him as sort of, you know, just the son-in-law that they were hoping for, even more so. Great father, great husband. Jerome responded to God's restorative yes. You know, he heard that. You know, the light shone into Jerome. And just like with the shepherds, he has carried that light. He saw it, he experienced it, and he's carrying it out to his family and to others. Now, they live in Arkansas. You know, they're down there making a life together. His life has undergone complete transformation. He's spreading the good news of God's light, just like the shepherds did. God is always reaching to humanity, looking for those who are lost at times, missing at times, those who haven't heard or have started in a different place than a lot of us. And we don't all start in the same places. God's message is for all of us, wherever we happen to be. Some of us are going the opposite direction. Some of us are so drawn to darkness that we have no idea that there's even a light. But the light is there for them too. It's why Jesus came to be with us as a man on earth, to bring light to everyone. Those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. God offers a restorative yes to people who may have become used to the darkness. And those of us who sometimes feel like darkness is almost overwhelming. Come see the baby who was born for you and for all people. Come see that light, that little light, which is so bright that it shines out into all of us. Jesus was born at night. Transformation often happens in the darkness. Because in the end, darkness is not darkness to God. Even the night is bright as day. God sees it differently than we do. We may feel like we're lost. We're never lost as far as God's concerned. No one is apart from God. Question is, will you stay where you are, or will you go and seek out the child? Will you seek the child this week? Will you get by whatever darkness might be closing in on you and realize that that darkness isn't the full reality, that it's merely setting up the possibility for you to experience the light of Christ today, now, this week, in your life. Feel the restorative light that God is pouring into you, and then respond to God's restorative yes in your life. An ancient hymn of praise from the Syrian Orthodox Church goes like this: praise to the divine light, praise to the light of light, praise to the light of life, praise to the light of the world, praise to our light. Eternal light, shining beyond the heavens, radiant sun, even into our hearts. You illumine our lives, allowing us to see you. You enlighten us, allowing us to know you. You came to dispel the darkness of our lives. Thank you for coming to enlighten us to the splendor of your love. Amen.